I invite you to open God's Word at John chapter 8. You might follow with us in this passage. We've entitled the message, "The Accusers Convicted." Let's seek the Lord, please, and need a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of His Word. Father, we thank Thee tonight that Christ receiveth sinful men, even me, with all my sin. O God, we praise Thee, Lord, we're still in the day of Thy grace. We thank the Lord, You're still speaking, and You're still calling souls unto Thyself. We pray, Lord, to that end tonight. Lord, may this not just be another ordinary meeting. May this, Lord, not just be a time where the unsaved soul will say, "I've done my bit this day." But, oh God, we pray for a personal meeting with the King of Kings. We pray, Lord, for a face-to-face meeting with the sinner tonight. Oh Lord, give us judgment day honestly. Give us, Lord, the solemnity that such a meeting would deserve. We pray to that end that Thou wouldst close us in with Thee. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that Thou wouldst shut out the things of tomorrow. Mind the strong man tonight. Lord, I pray Thou wouldst fill me with the power of Thy Spirit. Thou wouldst give us fresh unction from above. We would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For it's in Christ's name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Did you ever think what it would be like for you to stand before God? From the very entrance of sin into this world, man has sought to avoid at all costs having a personal interview with God. And to this very night, mankind will do or try to do what Adam and Eve did when they sought to hide themselves from the presence of God back there in the garden. They sought to hide themselves behind the trees, but all to no avail. Tonight I'll bring you to a scene that was to take place in the temple area of Jerusalem. While others went home to their houses following the final day of one of the great feasts, we read that the Savior Himself was to retire to the Mount of Olives. And there, no doubt, as on other occasions, to pray unto His Heavenly Father. But early the next morning, He was again found to be about His Father's business. And His Father's business meant teaching the crowds of people who had gathered around in that temple area. And while in the midst of such teaching, there was to be a disturbance. There was to be a little commotion. We can see a number bringing themselves toward the Savior where He sat. This commotion disturbance wasn't from the ungodly, but rather it originated from those who were considered to be the religious leaders of that day, the very scribes and the Pharisees. For having found a particular woman, they suddenly were to set her down before the Savior. Here was a woman who was brought face to face with the Lord of glory against her will. And not only was she brought, but she was to have an accusation against her openly spoken before the Lord and the entire crowd that very morning. That accusation you will find in the words of verse 4. "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." I remind you that that was a shameful thing. That was a shameful thing in those days to be an adulterer. And I'll tell you something else, men and women. Not too many years ago, it was a shameful thing in our land. And it's still a shameful thing in the eyes of God. The reason why she was brought, verse 6 tells us, the Pharisees sought that they might tempt the Lord, and thereby have occasion to accuse Him. They set up the trap, in other words. But these self-righteous and religious scribes and Pharisees were soon to realize that the tables were turned, as they were brought under conviction of sin. That very place that I trust God the Holy Spirit will bring you tonight, if you're not saved. The accusers convicted. Let me show you firstly here this evening the conviction. And for us to get something of how this conviction arose within them, we must go back to the previous verses. And we must go to the setting as a whole. For understand that the scribes and the Pharisees thought that they had this plan well worked out. The stage was set for them to accuse the Savior of giving the wrong answer to the scenario that was brought before Him. Their claim was that they had caught this adulterer or adulteress in the very act. And they proceed to remind the Lord of what the law of Moses stated should be done. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? It must be stated, these hypocrites didn't give a full account of what the law stated. If you care to come back with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 20 in the words of verse 10, I will show you what I mean. Because there it says, let me read it to you, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. You'll realize from that verse that not only was the adulteress, but also the adulterer were to be put to death. It takes two. And here were Pharisees that said they had caught her in the very act. And that meant either they knew the man and conveniently were to let him go, or else he was one of them who brought this woman before the Lord. And either way, they were not revealing the whole truth. But from smugly standing before the Lord, thinking what a great work and a great plan they had done, a great snare that they had led, they themselves, we read, were to be convicted. How were they convicted? How is the sinner convicted tonight? It is by the power of the Savior's words. Our text there in the words of verse 9 states, and they which heard it being convicted. They heard the word of the Savior. And those words were but few in number, as you'll find them in the words of verse 7. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And the word of Christ was itself scripture, as he so often was prone to do when faced by the accuser. You remember that time, Ian, in the wilderness. And then he was tempted of the devil, and the Lord was to answer each time, it is written, it is written. He was to quote from the Scriptures. You see, men and women, the Scriptures are truth. The Scriptures are the sole rule of faith and practice. And it is by the Word of God that we will either stand or fall. For on that great and final day, we read in Revelation 20 as John gives it to us, and the books were opened. The Word of God will either justify you or the Word of God will condemn you on that great judgment day. What He spoke to them was what they were required to do in such circumstances. For we have it in Deuteronomy chapter 17 in the words of verse 7. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you.
The Lord understood that they didn't need the witnesses, for they themselves said they had caught her in the very act of the deed. They were the witnesses. And so there were those who were to take up the first stones to put her to death. The condition in which they were to do it was that they themselves were to be without sin, or this sin in particular. And when they heard that, they were convicted. Let me say, dear sinner, tonight, that the word of Christ is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce to the very heart. And whether it be this evening or whether it be any time that I stand and preach before you and your heart is troubled and you get a little uneasy in your seat and you might start to blush on your face, I want to remind you that's not the preacher doing that. That's God the Holy Spirit speaking to you. And it is the word of the Lord that convicts the soul. It cuts, you see, just as it did with the people on the day of Pentecost when they heard Peter preach of Christ and Him crucified. They were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter, "What shall we do?" The preacher doesn't know every heart. But I remind you that God does tonight, as His all-seeing eye sees into every deepest recess of the soul, and He knows the adulterer tonight. And He knows the adulteress tonight. He knows the thief tonight. He knows the liar tonight. Just as the Savior knew all about these Pharisees and what they were guilty of. And that is why His answer was, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." The Lord knows every heart. Can I show it to you? You turn back, there's a lovely wee piece here I want you to see at the end of chapter 2 of John. Chapter 3, of course, is well known. It speaks about the Lord being in the Passover, the feast day. Look at the words of verse 24. "But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man." The Lord knows every heart. But don't stop there. Don't let the chapter division cause you to stop, because it goes on and it says, there was a man of the Pharisees called Nicodemus. You see it? The Lord knew what was in man. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. The Lord knew all about Nicodemus that night. He came to see him. He knew that he was religious. He knew he was a churchman. But he knew he wasn't saved, because he knows what is in man. Or see, if we go back to our passage, that they were convicted by their own conscience. They which heard it being convicted by their own conscience. When the Lord spoke those words, it caused the scribes and the Pharisees to search their own hearts. And I believe when the Lord said that he that is without sin among you, that He was speaking of those among them who were guilty of this very same filthy sin. It must be that, for to speak of men who are without sin in a general sense would be impossible. Why? Because for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Here were guilty sinners before the Lord, but they were guilty of this sin of adultery. And when the power of the Savior's words reached their heart, their conscience was awakened, their conscience rose up against them, and they were convicted. The conscience is something that no doctor can surgically remove from any man. It's not a physical part of a body. But it is that which God has placed within every human being. That's what makes you different from the animal out in the field. It is that little voice that tells you what is right and what is wrong. It tells you that it's wrong to go into that place that you're considering to go with your mates. That my father and mother wouldn't want me to be in there. And God knows if I would go in there, it's in the wrong place. I shouldn't be there. It's a little voice within you, businessman, that tells you there's something wrong with this deal. There's something wrong entering into business with that person. It's a little check. It's a little voice that tells you right or wrong. And even though mankind has fallen into sin, yet God has taken care to leave within us a witness that will be heard at times. You turn over to Romans chapter 2 and you'll see it there mentioned in the course of those words. And here the Apostle Paul has been speaking about the Jew. He now goes on to speak about the Gentile in chapter 2. And you know, the Gentiles weren't blessed in that they weren't given the law of Moses. That was unto Israel. For it says in verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves." And then there's three arguments. Three arguments to show the Gentile is accountable, even though they haven't received the law of God, as it were, in the same way that the Jew was privileged to do so. What's the three things? Verse 15, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Three things. One of them, the conscience bearing witness. The most wicked and hardened sinner can suddenly have their conscience awakened by the power of God. And I want to tell you, man or woman, a bad conscience is the worst thing to go to bed with. You'll not sleep well with it. It arouses us. It reminds us of those wrongs and those ills that we have done, as it did with these religious Pharisees. But understand that the conscience cannot save us, and it never led a soul to Christ. You see, it's lame, it's powerless, yet it is not to be despised. And you know that when you were found out of some sin that you were ashamed of. Would to God that your conscience, that maybe has laid dormant, would be awakened and would be enlightened by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, tonight in the gospel. And you were brought to see exactly how you stand before a holy God. I wonder what way is your conscience this evening under the preaching of the gospel. Is it one that is void of offense? Or is it one that's troubled and it's aroused because of your sin? We're brought to see here the conscience. Secondly, I want you to see not only that which convicted them, but I want you to see the condemned themselves. When the Savior had spoken these words, he stooped down to write on the ground, in the dust of the ground. Now what he wrote, of course, has been the subject of much guesswork. The fact remains that we are not told, and neither indeed do we need to be told. I don't know if there's another instance in which we read of the Savior writing. There are just a few instances in the Bible of God being spoken of as writing. He wrote the laws on the tables. There was a handwriting to Belshazzar on the wall. And here the Savior stooped down and he was to write on the ground. Well, we're not told what the writing was. The Lord doesn't need to write in large letters all our sins, for he knows them every one. All that he needs to do is speak the word, and the conscience is aroused to convict us of our sin, which we did in secret, which we did under the cloak of darkness, those sins that we thought no one else saw or knew about, those sins that are vile in their nature, those sins which, if they were written up before us, would cause us great shame and embarrassment. Yet the Lord knows them, every one, as he did with those who were posing themselves here as being holier than the adulteress whom they caught in the very act. For the word that he spoke that day seemed to be enough for these Pharisees and scribes. For you'll notice, for without any further waiting, they were to quietly slip away and flee out of the presence before they were condemned any further. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. They had brought a woman to be condemned. They had brought this woman with the intent of accusing and condemning Christ himself. But the very accusers were the ones who were condemned. The very ones who were convicted by the word of God incarnate. Did you notice the systematic order in which they fled? They went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the least. The awakened conscience within the eldest of the men told them that the longer they lived, their guilt was the greater, and their guilt was still increasing. Therefore, they had the more cause to be ashamed of themselves because of it. But uncleanness was in every one of them down to the very last. Let me ask tonight, do you stand condemned before God? You know, I don't want you to think that this is something that will happen to me in the last and great and final day when time shall be no more. For John 3 in the words of 18 reminds us differently. For it says, he that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Sitting under the preaching of God's word tonight, if you're not saved, if you're not washed in the Savior's precious atoning blood, and have experienced a known forgiveness of sins, then the Bible states that the sinner is condemned already. Now you may be a religious person, just like these Pharisees, but yet you are condemned in God's sight because of your sin. You may be upright, you may be moral, just like these scribes who like to think that they were and would not indulge in much of this world's filth and sin. But yet in your sin, you're still condemned. And understand that the condemnation of these Pharisees was to be all the greater because they went away from Christ. Our verse says, they went out one by one. They were convicted in their conscience, yet they fled from the Savior. They shunned any further word from him. And the man who goes away from the Lord is a man who is condemned. You remember the one who's termed as the rich young ruler? He came running to Jesus one day seeking to know what he must do to have eternal life. An upright man. A man who had kept many of the commandments from his youth. Yet the one that he hadn't kept was the sin of covetousness, and he was exposed to be guilty of it. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 19 and the words of verse 20. Matthew 19 and verse 20, the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Lord, I've kept all the commandments that you've mentioned, and yet there's still a lack, there's still a void in my heart. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Hadn't kept that commandment. He was guilty of the sin of covetousness. Verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So near. A young man to be commended in many respects. He came running to the right person. He came asking the right question, what must I do to have eternal life? An upright man, yet he flees from the Savior. He runs away. He was condemned, for he rejected the Savior who came that he might obtain eternal life for all who will call upon him.
He left the one who perfectly fulfilled the law of God on our behalf so that we might be saved. And if I can go back to John 3 and verse 19, you will see the greater condemnation of man in that he loves his sin. And he will not come to the Christ who is the light of the world, yet lest his sins be exposed. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. My dear friend, better to have a meeting with Christ now, in this the day of God's grace. Better to have your conscience aroused now, and better to have your sins exposed in this life, than to wait to that great day when you'll stand before Christ as judge. Your sins will be rolled out just like a scroll for everyone to see. As you stand before the Lord. You see, remember Luke 8 and 17 says this, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. That's what it will be for the sinner. And then to be told your eternal condemnation. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's why God has given you opportunity now to consider your standing before a holy God and to flee to Him for salvation. Thank God, through the message of the gospel of saving grace, you can leave this place no longer condemned. Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I wonder, will you come? You know before God how you stand tonight. You know whether you're saved or not. But there's one final thought that I want to draw your attention to, and that is the Christ. The end of our text reveals that with all her accusers gone, this woman was left in the midst with Jesus. She could have slipped away herself. She, after all, was the one who was guilty. There's nothing to suggest otherwise. She was the adulteress, and she had brought shame on herself, and she had been shamed before that crowd that day. But standing before the Lord, she was to hear of the grace of God reaching to her, the great sinner. He doesn't condemn her for her sin. That ought not to be interpreted as suggesting that the Lord was not against her sin, or indeed sin of any description. It means no such thing, and I'm going to show you that. For the Lord proved that He never made light of the sin of adultery. Indeed, it was always the very opposite. Matthew chapter 5, in the words of verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The Savior always spoke strongly of the sanctity of the marriage union. Matthew chapter 19, the words of verse 5, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let none that man put asunder. He never spoke lightly of sin. He never made light of adultery or the breakup of a marriage union. But the simple fact was that He had come not to judge, but He had come to seek out the lost sheep of Israel. The Lord wasn't going to judge this woman for her vile and filthy sin just for the gratification of her enemies. But hear me, that day is still to come.
When the Lord shall return to judge the world, and there shall be the great and final judgment in which all shall stand before Him. For John 5:22 says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Men and women, young people, that is why God now commendeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Acts 17:31, "Because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead." You want to know the absolute proof that there's going to come this great judgment day, and that Christ will sit as judge upon the throne? I tell you what it is. It's the fact that God hath raised Him from the dead. He's coming to judge. He's coming to set up His kingdom. But first, His first coming to this earth was a Savior. That speaks of the grace of God. And that grace was extended to many hardened and sinful souls. You think of Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, and yet God reached down to him on that road to Damascus and saved him. There was Ruth, that one who was outside the covenants of promise, a Gentile, but the grace of God was to reach her and bring her to the side of Boaz, her blessed Redeemer kinsman. And surely we cannot forget to mention Rahab as well, because she was another Gentile. She was a woman whose name is always appended with what she was in the past. She's Rahab the harlot. And yet the Lord's grace reached her. Understand, dear loved one, that the grace of God can reach the very vilest and worst of sinners and save them and transform them, making them new creations in Christ Jesus. I wonder, will you seek the grace of God tonight in salvation in this meeting? Where can you find God's salvation? But in the person of the Lord Jesus, for He alone is the friend of sinners. And that's what this one in whom was found standing before the Lord was to find forgiveness. That's where this woman found it. You see, the question is put to her in the Savior in verse 10, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" Now look at it. Notice it. She said, "No man, Lord." The thief on the cross, in the very dying moments of his life, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This woman, "No man, Lord." At that moment, she acknowledged the Lord. She acknowledged Christ as her Savior. She acknowledged that she was under the submission of a master, her master. He didn't condemn this woman. He exhorted her to true repentance. For He said unto her, "Go and sin no more." That was her greatest need, of breaking off with her sin. For true and genuine repentance, without which there is no salvation, is not merely using the right words and having some feelings of regret. It is turning from sin. It is ceasing from that sin and from all sin, having a godly sorrow over it, and embracing by faith the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He didn't dismiss her sin. He would die for her sin. See it? For God to be just, and the justifier of them that believeth in Jesus, He didn't set aside the law. He fulfilled it. He didn't dismiss her sin. He died for it. Was it Christ who stood before her, who within a short time would go to the cross to bear all those vile, filthy, heinous sins that we would be ashamed of? And He bore them all away in His own body. He endured the wrath and judgment of God that was our due, so that the guilty, hell-deserving sinner might go free. The accusers here,
They left the temple convicted. But the accuser, she left the temple with the joy of the Lord. What way are you going to leave God's house tonight? What's it going to be? I wonder, dear sinner, tonight convicted, not by a preacher, but convicted by the Holy Spirit. I wonder, will you come to the friend of sinners, repenting of your sin, having done with it, asking the Lord to save your soul? May God help you to do so. May you close in with Christ, the only Savior tonight, for His glory's sake. The Lord bless His word to each and every heart. Amen. We'll sing in closing 224, just two verses of it, the first and last verse. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'll stand to sing the first and the last verse of 224. Thank Thee tonight. There is a fountain open up in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. We pray, Lord, in the closing seconds of this meeting, that Thou would give the saving grace for an unsaved loved one to plunge neath that crimson tide, lose all their guilty stains. Lord, Thou knowest every heart. O God, we pray, even when the preacher's voice is silent, Thy Holy Spirit would convict of sin, would strive on. Thank the Lord you strove on with this soul, even after leaving the meeting house. Lord, you brought us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ at the sight of her bed. Lord, do it tonight for some loved one. Be glorified in it. O God, we pray that the best may yet to come. Hear our cry. Part us with Thy blessing. Give us your name, mercies. Watch over us. Beyond us all that we would need. We pray these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.